Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you here this morning. Will you be taking your Bibles? Let's be turning to the book of Joshua in the 7th chapter. Joshua chapter 7. It's one of those passages that we read this week in our daily Bible reading. The story of Achan is one that just kind of stands out to me, one from which I think we can learn some very important points and principles. I mean, as we get into the story, we recall that there's this a very interesting event that took place prior to the Israelites destroying the city of Ai. They did get that accomplished in time, but not in the way that they first thought, not in the time that they first expected. They were feeling pretty good after destroying the city of Jericho as God led them across the Jordan and had given them strength and blessed them. And of course, they did just as God said. They marched around the city each day for 6 days, and on the seventh time, they marched around it 7 times. And just as the Lord said, the walls of Jericho tumbled, and the city fell into their hands, literally fell into their hands, and they conquered the city. And so in Joshua chapter 6, we back up in the story just a little bit at verse 20. Let's read what is said in Joshua chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, and the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city, and they devoted the city to the Lord. There's a key point right there. They devoted the city to the Lord, and destroyed with sword everything living in it, men and women, young and old, cattle and sheep and donkeys. It was an event that was well planned because God had orchestrated this. God had told them what they needed to do, and they were successful. They conquered the city, just as God said, and they conquered the city for the Lord, we might emphasize. And they had devoted the city to God. Again, there's a point of emphasis with this idea of devoting the city to God. Joshua 6, still verse 18, the text would tell us here, this is the instruction of the Lord, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into His treasury. Well, the point is that everything there belonged to the Lord. It was devoted to Him. And so, after the city of Jericho, the Israelites were feeling pretty strong. They were feeling quite powerful. They were brimming with confidence. Spies went to the city of Ai, as Joshua sent them, and they came back quickly, and they said, this is no problem. There's no need to trouble everyone to go to the city of Ai. And they counseled Joshua and said, just send 2,000 or 3,000. That's all that will be needed, because after all, God was on their side. And they were feeling good and comfortable with that. But when they went to the city of Ai, when the warriors went there, disaster struck. Because the men of Ai, as we would say, they cleaned their clock. I mean, they chased the children of Israel, the warriors away, driving them away. An army that was once feared by the city of Ai and all who were around sent them running, striking them down and killing 36 of them, humiliating and discouraging them. When they came back to Joshua, the people were distraught. And in chapter 7, we see that the text says of them that their hearts melted and became like water. Chapter 7 and verse 5 would say. Joshua couldn't believe it, nor could any of the children of Israel believe it. What had happened? They had just destroyed this massive city, the city walls of Jericho. Well, they didn't destroy it, did they? The Lord did. But now they go to the city of Ai and they are run away and they're killed by the people there. What happened? And it seemed as Joshua cried out in verse 7 of chapter 7, it seems like that's what he was saying to the Lord. What happened? How could this be? And Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the elders of the people did the same thing and poured dust on their head and in contriteness and sorrow. And Joshua cried out to the Lord. But then we come a little more to the point, or maybe I should say the Lord comes to the point. Joshua 7, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." Okay, now the problem is identified. Now they should know, and now they should understand what the problem is. There is sin in the camp. And that's what the Lord is telling them. Someone did not listen to the instruction of the Lord. Remember, as we read there in chapter 6, the city was devoted to the Lord. And anything, the silver, the gold, the bronze, anything of value, belonged to the Lord. And was to be put into the treasury of the Lord. And so now, because of someone's sin, there was a price to pay. There was consequences for someone's sin. There are always consequences for sin. Sometimes it's farther reaching than other times. Sometimes it affects other people. But rest assured, there is always consequences for sin. And in this case, the whole camp paid a price. The camp, that is, being all of Israel, paid a price. Because of sin in the camp, God was no longer with the people of Israel. That's what he said. What a terrifying thought. I mean, just stop for a minute and think about that. Let that sink in. I mean, the Lord has said to them that he was no longer with them. And if the Lord is not with them, what do they have, really? I mean, there is nothing here. Reality of God's judgment here is falling upon them, and it's real. The Hebrew writer would say at another time, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Hebrews 10, verse 31. Indeed it is. And Israel now is facing the consequences here of sin in the eyes of a God who is willing to make judgment and who is given instruction on what judgment will be made on. Joshua sought the counsel of the Lord. He was wise in this. He spoke, and God spoke, and Joshua listened. Chapter 7 and verse 13, where he says, "Go and consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you. O Israel, you cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it." Well, devoted to what? It almost seems to me that contextually he's not just talking about that someone has taken what was devoted to the Lord. The issue here is someone's devoted to sin. That's the bigger part of the issue here. The one who had done this disgraceful thing and had violated the covenant of God had to be dealt with. That is, the sin had to be dealt with. It had to be brought front and center, and they had to see what had happened. Sin had to be dealt with. Verse 14, he continues, "In the morning present yourself tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. And he who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Can you imagine this plan here? Of course, this is the Lord's plan. Here's what he's saying. All right, we're going to sort this out. Joshua, you bring Israel before me, tribe by tribe. You see, each tribe coming before the Lord, and the Lord accepts or rejects. Finally, they come to a tribe, and the Lord says, "This tribe." And now they're going to break it down clan by clan who comes before the Lord and breaks it down and says, "Wait, this family." And then family members come before, "Oh, wait, these men stand before me." And it comes down to one. Can you imagine the anxiety of standing before the Lord? Really, it should be reminiscent of something that we should think about often, that one day we will all stand before the Lord, and that ultimately each one of us will stand before the Lord man by man, or one by one. We will be there. And then what about this other thing that the Lord says here? I mean, when he says to them, you know, one by one, and the one who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire. Destroyed by fire. Can you imagine? I mean, isn't that just a little over the top right there? You know, isn't that a little severe? Some would say. But this is the Lord who is rendering judgment. And Jehovah God here is about to teach an important life lesson, not just to these Israelites, but here we are thousands of years later, we're reflecting on the same story. And we're seeing the same power that comes from the story of God all this time later. The powerful life lesson here teaches us something about the consequences of sin, and that the consequences of sin cannot be ignored. If sin is overlooked, let's understand the effects that it has. Sometimes it's not just on the one who is the sinner, but sometimes the consequences touch family members. Sometimes it touches extended family members. Sometimes it might even affect the whole clan or the whole group. Maybe the whole camp in this case, as the text might say. Destroyed by fire, though, wow, that still just seems extreme. But now, wait a minute. In this lesson, you just cannot miss the emphasis here, the reference to fire that God brings in judgment. But we've seen it before. I mean, we've seen it before. If we think back to Genesis chapter 19, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, there was quite a story there about the sin of the cities and that God could tolerate it no more. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, from the Lord, from out of the heavens. Genesis 19 and verse 24. In the very first book of the Bible, we see judgment that comes from God in this, we would think, extreme way. God didn't think it was so extreme. He was destroying what was evil. And in the city of Sodom, trying to separate from there that which was good or innocent. And then even in the last book of the Bible, we find judgment by fire again, where the Apostle John penned the words of our Lord, "But the cowardly and unbelieving, abominable and murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21 and verse 8. Well, that's a powerful point, isn't it? And it's not the only time that we see judgment by fire that comes from God. Yeah, it's a powerful point. I think that's the whole idea, that God is trying to draw emphasis to this very thing. Achan and his whole family in this Bible story pay the price for sin, and we can't help but see the far-reaching effects that sin can have. But if we step back from this for just a moment and we try to place ourselves in the minds of God, can we understand His disappointment? I mean, here are His people, the ones that He has chosen, the one that He has delivered from bondage, the one that He has led through the Red Sea and through the wilderness, and who has blessed them and shown Himself to them time and again. They know Him to be the God of all creation. They know His power, His ability, His might. They know His blessings. And now here He has delivered them to the promised land. They are there. And He has given them instructions on how they should live and what they should do and what they should not do. How disappointed He must be that there is one who has brought sin into the camp. To their credit, might we say, Israel obeyed everything the Lord said. The instructions that He has given right here about, we're going to sort this out. Here's how we're going to find the perpetrator. Israel did just that. And they removed the sin from the camp, and God relented His anger against the people of Israel. But there are, I believe, some lessons learned in this story, where I think we can make some application that's very real, very pertinent to us. Let's understand, sin concealed will at some point be revealed. Achan had hidden the forbidden items from his brothers. He hid them in his tent. But he didn't hide these things from God. There may have been those around him, even maybe some of the closest ones to him, who had no idea what Achan did. But the Lord knew. That's a powerful point to me. We're looking again at Joshua chapter 7 at verse 20. We begin reading. This is when Achan had been brought forward and singled out. And Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with silver underneath." I mean, what was he thinking? I mean, that's maybe the first thing that comes to our mind. You know, what was he thinking? I mean, how could he hide these things? But sometimes when we're in that moment and we're not thinking as we should, and we haven't prioritized some things as we should, we do things that we can really regret. Why did he do it? Well, he confessed right here. He coveted these things. He wanted these things. And he was just overwhelmed with desire for something that did not belong to him. You know, it's kind of easy to look at Achan and think, well, man, what were you doing? You know, that was stupid. What were you thinking? Did you really think you could get away with that? And yet, if we will just be honest about it, covetousness eats us up too. I mean, there are times we just struggle with that. I mean, the affluence of our society perhaps is one of the worst things for us because it draws us into wanting more, and we all seem to fall into that. Sometimes we start wanting things that do not belong to us, and we want it so bad that, well, that's covetousness. That's what that is. And so, why did he hide these things, you suppose? Achan, I mean, why did he hide these forbidden things? Well, I'm not exactly sure. Could it have been shame? Maybe. Maybe he had shame that he had taken these things and he couldn't figure out how to get out from under it. You know, I don't know. Or was it just fear of getting caught? That's a reality, too, that he knew he had what he shouldn't have. He knew it was wrong and maybe even felt some embarrassment, or at least would have been embarrassed if he was caught with it. Well, sin should embarrass us. Hiding sin never works because the truth will always come out. I'm not sure why we forget about that sometimes, but it's true. I mean, God knows our thoughts and he knows our deeds. There is no hiding sin from God. For man's ways are in full view of the Lord and he examines all our paths. Proverbs 5 and verse 21. We're not going to hide anything from the Lord. Even if we hide it from our brethren, we hide it from our family, if we are in sin, the Lord knows that, and he's going to deal with it. One day we will be called before him, and we will be stand before him, and we will face judgment, and he will know what we have done, what is for good and what is for bad, and we will have to deal with that. Sin will always find us out. It always does. Hold your finger in the text here for a second. Go back to Numbers chapter 34. Numbers 32. Turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 32. There was a passage here that we read just a couple, 3 weeks ago that kind of stood out to me a little bit. There was something that was said by Moses. I thought about it again as I was considering this lesson right here. Do you remember when Moses had led the children of Israel? They hadn't crossed the Jordan, of course, because Moses didn't, but they were by the Jordan. They were close by. And they had conquered some of the territory on the east side of the Jordan. There were a couple of tribes, tribe of Reuben and tribe of Gad, who had great herds. And the land there was good for grazing cattle. And they went to Moses and they said, "Don't make us go over the Jordan, you know, to collect our inheritance, but let us stay here on this side." Well, when Moses first heard that, you might recall, it made Moses angry. Because the way it was said, it sounded as though they were saying, "No, we don't want to go over on that side and fight for the land with everyone else. Just let us stay over here on this side." And Moses kind of dressed them down on that. You know, the Lord has brought us this far. We've had all of these issues we've had to deal with. We've had all these battles we've had to fight. And now you don't want to go on with your brethren? And so they respond, no, that's not what we mean. We will go with you to fight for the land of Canaan. We'll lead the way, they said. But let our families and our herds stay here on this side. I almost take it like Moses was saying, well, okay, But if you don't do what you say that you're going to do, it'll be sin in the eyes of God. Numbers 32 and verse 23. But if you fail to do this, Moses said, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. I like that. You cannot misunderstand what Moses was saying. You can be sure your sin will find you out. And it's true. We cannot hide our sins because the ways of man are in full view of the Lord, and He examines all of our paths. We cannot hide anything from the Lord. The Hebrew writer said it this way, there is no creation hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And indeed we will. We will give an account of what we do in this life. Sin may be revealed in most different ways. One's own guilty conscience sometimes kind of helps us to recognize sin. I mean, Achan had to be called on the carpet, so to speak, but he almost seems ready to confess when he's there. I mean, he told Moses, here's what I did, here's why I did it, here's where it's at. You know, he was forthcoming at that point, sure. Well, that was after he was found out, though, wasn't it? Sometimes we can see the observation of others, and it gives us some insight on where their mind is at. I know we have to be so careful when we make any judgments against somebody, but sometimes their actions tell us something. You know, King Solomon said in Proverbs 28, verse 1, he says, the wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Yeah, sometimes those who are guilty, you know they're guilty because of the way they're acting. Like the wicked man who flees, even though no one's behind him. He's always afraid someone's coming up behind him all the time. But the righteous man, he's as strong and bold as a lion. He has nothing to hide. You ever see that in your children or grandchildren? Sometimes when they've done something that they know they shouldn't do, you can tell by that look on their face. When they've done something they shouldn't do, it becomes obvious. Our nephew Drake, several years ago, when he was small, about 3 years old, there was a day they were having a kind of a work day at the church building. Everybody was busy going about doing different things, cleaning and painting and doing different things. And John Gibson, who was preaching there, a friend of mine at the time, he came walking through the auditorium, and Drake kind of ran out from the front there a little bit and just kind of stood there and it just kind of caught his attention. He says, Drake, what are you doing? And he said, nothing. And he said, I looked around for a minute, and the crumbs all over the Lord's table and down his shirt was kind of indicative of what he'd been doing. He'd been eating the bread that was used for the Lord's Supper, you know, which is not a big thing. But it was just kind of funny. And I've thought about that a lot of times. What'd you do, Drake? Nothing. But the evidence was overwhelming. And it wasn't just the crumbs. It was his face and it was his response. You know, and sometimes, well, I can only imagine that's how we look before the Lord. When we do some things that we know we shouldn't do, we might even convince ourselves it's all right. How do you think we look before the Lord? Oh, nothing. As if He does not know what we have done. Sin, if not revealed now, will be revealed in judgment. And we just need to know that. The Apostle Paul said, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men will follow later. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. He was trying to tell Timothy, you know, you're not always going to know when some sin. Now, sometimes their sin, well, it becomes evident. But some we won't know until later. The Lord will sort that out. The sins of some cannot be missed, and they will not be missed by God for sure. Even if we are blind to sin, God is not. Lessons learned from Achan. Sin concealed at some point will be revealed. But maybe another lesson we can learn is that the sin of one person can have a devastating effect on others. We may not intend it that way, but sometimes that's just the nature of sin. Sometimes sin can affect many others. You know, in our text there in Joshua 7, you know, beginning there at verse 11, we read that the Lord said, Israel has sinned. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was Achan who sinned. Well, work with this now. It's the Lord speaking. He said, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. This is what the Lord said. And so when Achan sinned, and it was Achan who sinned, but at the same time, the character and the reputation of the whole camp was affected. We see that. I can't exactly tell you what was the mind or the heart of all of Israel. I don't know that, but the Lord does. And it may very well be that the Lord could see and understand some things about the heart of Israel here that we don't fully see or understand. It was Achan who sinned, but there was a ripple effect. It had a powerful effect. But you, in this example, you cannot help but see the serious nature of sin in regard to a relationship with God, that sin has those far-reaching effects. And Achan's sin says something about the attitude of Israel. And sometimes the result of sin, well, sometimes the result of sin seems unfair when it has an effect on those who are innocent. We can understand, and we are troubled sometimes when we see or read about a car accident that takes place, or someone who gets drunk and gets behind the wheel and has an accident and kills those who are innocent. We say, that's not right. That's not fair. And indeed, it's not fair. It's not right. But it's the results of sin. It can be far-reaching sometime. Or then maybe we've seen some situation where there are children caught up in the problems of their parents, and they are left without the love they deserve. They didn't do anything to deserve the treatment that they are getting, but because of the issues that their parents are having, they are having to deal with, ultimately, the effects of sin. Sin has far-reaching effects. And here's something else. Here's something else we have to think about with this. How one sheep can destroy or spread disease to the entire flock. Let's just assume that Israel as a whole was pure in wanting to obey God. God was getting to that point of saying there's a problem here, and if we don't deal with this problem, Achan and his sin, it's going to spread to the whole flock. We understand that. We know how that would work. How the disease among one sheep can spread disease to all. I mean, I don't have first-hand evidence of that, but I know it works that way with goats. We used to have goats for a while. Aggravatingest animal you can ever have, I believe. They were Sandra's. They were mine. I had cattle. She had goats. And one of the happiest days of my life is when we backed that cattle trailer up there and loaded those goats up and we went to the stockyard. She'll probably be with a frying pan later for saying that. But if one of them got sick, You better get that one away from the rest right now, or they'll all get sick. And so I can understand how that works. And so if there is sin in the camp, as the text might say, if there's sin in the camp, you better deal with the sin, or it can very quickly affect them all. And when God says there's sin in the camp, there is sin in the camp. And God here is basically saying to the children of Israel, deal with it. I'm going to show you how to deal with sin in the camp. Because an unconcerned attitude towards sin will cause it to spread and destroy the whole lot. The Apostle Paul dealt with an issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go there with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you might know the story here, about how in the church in Corinth there was a man who was living in sin. And it just seems as though the children of Israel, or that the church at Corinth, were not all that concerned about it. Well, in fact, their attitude was such as this, where it says that, seems to be what had concerned the apostles so much. He says in verse 2, but you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. He's saying you have sin among you. And instead of trying to act as though this is okay and then glossing it over, you should be mourning about this. And so the apostle goes about kind of sorting the issue out and dressing down the brethren there and saying that this is not right. This, your attitude's not right. The fact that there's sin among you is not right. There's some things here that you have to deal with. And the action that he told them they must take, well, hey, this is pretty hard. Verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Deliver such a one to Satan? Well, that sounds pretty hard. Separate yourself from such a one. Make sure he understands that his ways are going to separate him from God eternally, and that by doing this, of course, the result hopefully would be that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, that he would change, that he would do something different in his life. Listen to the warning he is saying. Chapter 5 and verse 6, the apostle continues, your glorying is not good. He says, your attitude about this is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new batch, since you are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We understand the point that a little leaven in the batch spreads to the whole thing. Do you suppose that this is part of what the Lord was trying to teach the children of Israel so long ago? That even if there was one among them who was in sin and trying to hide their sin, the effect that would have in time, and why Jehovah God was so serious about he was going to destroy such a one by fire, and ultimately in the story that's exactly what he does. To separate that sin, to destroy that sin, to separate the children of Israel from that sin. And the Apostle Paul, dealing with the church at Corinth, it kind of sounds much the same way there. A little leaven leavens the whole batch. Separate yourself from such a one. Deliver such a one to Satan so that in time maybe his soul might be saved. Yeah, there's some lessons learned here. Lessons that sin of one can affect many others. There's another lesson we can learn too. That there was an action demanded. In our text in Joshua chapter 13, or Joshua chapter 7, verse 13, the Lord said, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. Oh, and there's two or three things that just stand out in that. You know, sin condoned meant defeat to the children of Israel. Sin condoned meant giving in, really. And you have to think about this. Did God overlook sin? No, he didn't. Did God forget sin? No, he didn't. We've read the story. Did God pretend that sin was as nothing? No, it was significant. It was an eyesore before God. Did God make excuses for sin? No. He sorted it out. He brought it to the forefront and said, here's what we have to deal with. What God said was, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Verse 12. That's what he said. I will not be with you anymore. I would hope that would bring fear upon the children of Israel. And when we read through the story, indeed it did. But I wanted to bring fear among us as well. The very idea or the thought that the Lord would not be with us anymore, what a frightening idea that would be. To not have God on their side, that's a powerful point. Their strength, their power, their might, they've already learned. It came from God, and now it was gone because of sin. Because of sin in the camp. And remember that without God, we are nothing, we have nothing. And we see that point. The children of Israel. It's the same point, same principle, just as strong today for the Lord's church as it was to Israel long ago. There was sin in the church at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 5, you might recall, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, well, they lied to God. There were those who were selling their goods and giving to the saints that were in need. And basically, Ananias and Sapphira, they had sold some property and brought proceeds to the apostles for distribution to the saints. Well, they made it look as though that they were giving all that they had. Indeed, they were not doing that. They didn't have to give all that they had. They didn't have to really give that at all, but they were doing it. They're pretending to do or to be something that they were not doing. That was the point and issue. And as the Lord would say in verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied. You have not lied to men, but to God. And you know it would cost both of them their life. I mean, there was immediate destruction that took place. God struck them dead. And verse 11 would say, and great fear came on all the church and all who heard these things. The Lord had made his point. The Lord had taught a lesson. Wow. I mean, just wow. I don't know what else to say to that. I mean, what if God dealt with sin in the same immediate fashion today? Would we all be here still? I mean, this is scary to think about. But, you know, but in reality, God does not have to act in the same way today as he did with the children of Israel or with the church in the first century. Fire does not have to come out of the sky to destroy the evil priests, the sinful priests like Nadab and Abihu, because he has given us his testimony. We have the whole story now. We can read the events and how God hates sin and how he has dealt with sin and even how he tells us how to deal with sin. We have it all right here, and we know how we need to respond if we will. And there's no question how God feels about sin, especially among his people. God expects his people to be different. He expects us to stand out, just as he expected Israel to stand out and be different than the nations around them. And today, for us to be called the church literally means to be the called out. That is, those who have been called out of sin. In fact, we're standing on the side of the Lord. In some texts, even as the apostles would address the saints, they would be addressed to those who are saints in the church of God at Corinth, as it would say. It indicates that we should be something different, that we stand out from the world, that we are not participating in sin, but in fact we have stepped over on the side of God. And the progress of God's cause has been hindered at times because of sin. Sin will always hurt the cause. And even today, God's cause can be hindered because of immorality or because of sin, even in the church. And when there is sin, it has to be dealt with. God has never expected his people to ignore sin in the camp. One of the most powerful lessons that we can see from this story, from Joshua's chapter 7, is that when there was sin in the camp, Jehovah God intended and expected for it to be dealt with, to purge the camp from sin so that the camp could stand for what was right, could stand for the Lord. And when there are lessons taught such as those in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about even when Christians have participated in sin or living in sin, it has to be dealt with for the good of all. It has to be dealt with. And sometimes we have to be on guard and take action, because sin is disgraceful to God. And so that sin doesn't drag all into impurity and into sin. Sometimes the camp has to be purified. Sometimes the bad leaven has to be cast out. And it's done in hope of destroying the flesh. As was said of the man in sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, that's the intent even, of at times having to cast sin out of the camp. You know, some today, it seems to be a movement that's gaining some momentum to me. There are some today that say, you know, that try to teach that we should make no judgment. That Christians today have no right to make any judgments about anything or anybody. And yet the Bible is full of teaching over and over and over all the way through it to lead us to know how to make righteous judgments. We have to make judgments on what is right and what is wrong, what's good and what's bad. And we have the testimony of the Lord that will lead us and teach us how to make those judgments. And those who try to say that man can make no judgments haven't read the book. Because God makes judgment over and over and over again and tells us and teaches us even at times where we need to make judgments. Sin in the camp cannot be tolerated, cannot be ignored. Honest hearts will examine themselves carefully to make sure that we are not trying to live in sin in any way, trying to hide sin, because ultimately sin cannot be hidden. Even if we hide it from our brother, even if we take sin and we dig a hole under our tent and we hide it there and we think that nobody else knows about our sin, the Lord knows about our sin. And we will be judged. And that sin will be called front and center. And interestingly enough, we should understand that while some stand back and say, I can't believe that a loving God would judge man in such a violent way, and that fire would come out of heaven and strike down Nadab and Abihu, or that Achan and his family, they were consumed in fire. Let's understand the last great day, when judgment is made for the final time, and we stand before the Lord, there will be a parting to the left and to the right, and those who are not the Lord's will be cast into eternal fire. Eternal fire. It's not just by accident that we would find Scripture that would tell us that God has made judgment by fire, because ultimately there is eternal life and there is eternal damnation in the lake of fire and brimstone. And I don't think that's where any of us want to be. I can't imagine why you would be here if you were not concerned about eternity. Being concerned about eternity and being the people of God is what drives us to try to be different than the world and to stand out as different from the world. But it will take on our part a choice and decision to stand on the Lord's side. And just like in the days of the children of Israel, there was a sorting out, and those that are on the Lord's side and those who were not stood out and were destroyed. We can be the Lord's people. He has provided for us all means to be His people. Our sins can be washed away because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be buried in baptism as we repent of our sins and confess His name. By faith we respond. Faith demands a response. And even today there may be someone who needs to respond to the call of Jesus Christ. And if that is you, we are hoping that you will come now as we stand and sing.